My mama would say, you gotta fight for what is right. To her I would say, I wanna give back the world some light. But it's an empty road, I feel so alone, I forgot. You could find with Christ. You wanna change the world, but you don't know where you should start. But you can't give your all unless you let God inside your heart. You could find with Christ if you're one with Christ.
Hey, good morning, Patriots. And it's Wednesday, March 20th in the year 2024. Let's start just with the passage Matthew 24, 11 to 13. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. I think it's an important passage to really reflect on, and I was this morning in many different ways. And I've referenced this a couple of times this week, but my personal part of this is that story that I did Sunday night on St. Patrick really hit me deep in a wonderful way. And it's somebody that, and this is Sunday night's Expedition Cafe show, it's somebody that I had not studied before. And when you start to realize the power of one man who truly gave himself fully to God and relinquished any of the burdens and the ties of this world of any kind, someone who was not Irish, someone who was actually Roman, and then went back to the Isle of Ireland, if you will, well, I guess it's a country, but it's literally like an island. And single-handedly drove out what they say. He drove out all the snakes. He drove out all the spiritual snakes, single-handedly, even bringing the Druid king to his knees to accept Christ. He didn't go in armed to the teeth. He went in armed with only one thing, his love in Christ and the authorities which God gave us in terms of as children of the Most High. And so I read Matthew 24, 11 to 13, and why this passage is jumping at me this morning is one of the things that's happening right now as we are feeling this unraveling around us is there's a tendency to retract deep within us. And as we retract, we want to pull back. We want to bury ourselves up into the things that we've done for ourselves. We want to hold things tight. We feel that money might be getting tight. We want to hoard more. And that's the exact opposite of what we need to do. And as hard as it is, it is. I mean, we have to turn the table on that, and we have to give in and lean in more to those moments. And it begins to transform the world, because this is where the devil's greatest strength is, in my personal opinion. The darkness, when it starts to get us in that feeling of uncertainty, is when we start to look deep within the physical world instead of looking deep within the spiritual world, to realize that uncertainty, that line there, where we're hearing the world fall apart, the false prophets are telling us the doom is nigh. And here we come, and all the gloom and doom that's out here, that we literally need to be to saying, no, I have greater faith than that, and God is greater than all things, and leaning in. So I just want to begin with that thought this morning. We have a new sponsor on board, which I'm very proud to have on board. This is called Warrior Essentials. Now, the problem we have right now is that we have become greatly aware in deeper ways of what these vaccines have done. Vaccines have left a ravaging path behind them. And the more that the truths come out, the more the darkness settles in on people's hearts. And there's a hopelessness too, unfortunately. We're surrounded by lies, coercion. There's this idea of having to accept whatever the reality is that they want, meaning those that created that beast of a monster. It's forced upon us. With that settles in fear. These are all tools of the darkest of hours. We also know that there's a pretty good division that has occurred because so many have stood against the shot and still continue to. And yet we have this problem and concern of spike proteins, of what we call shedding, and what that can do to us. And it doesn't just, from what we're understanding, is it may not be just limited to the needle, but it could actually be things that can transmit and shed from one to the other. This is where Warrior Essentials come in. Now, I need to just tell you that this is not an FDA-approved product. But then again, let's keep in mind that the FDA was the one who approved vaccines. So I probably say that's a good thing. And this is not intended to be a diagnosis or to be able to treat or cure things. But this is a process by which this company has come up with, this patent pending, that is literally a formula that works with the body to empower the body to help turn the body's natural abilities around. And that's really naturopathic type approach, which I love. So what does it do? Well, it's designed that anyone who has taken the jab, or even those that have been around those that have taken the jab, to remove the toxins, to repair the circulatory health, and to restore your epigenome, which is the core of how your cells work. And it's quite frankly one of the most unique products I've seen out there. I think it's a great offering. I think it's something to really check out. And you can find the link below every podcast. But to get right now, there's a special offer going on. And you can get up to 50% off on the regular price, plus free shipping, if you just go to recoverwithbards.com. Recoverwithbards.com. Head on over there and check it out. The website's extensive. I've read through it. I'm impressed by the product. I think it's got a lot of good things to it and what it will do for us. And it's a well-designed and well-thought-out product. So again, recoverwithbards.com. Recoverwithbards.com. Check it out. It gives you 50% off on your initial offering and free shipping. And I think in this day and age, with all this other nonsense going on, it's definitely worth it. The value of this is huge, not just from a physical, but also a spiritual, mental point of view of giving people hope. And I'm big on that, as you know. So anyway, check it out. It's an awesome product. It's good. I don't know if you have ever used apple cider vinegar. I'm a big believer in it. And I'm a big believer in starting my day with apple cider vinegar. A tablespoon in the morning to literally be able to stimulate your body to do great things. And there's a particular brand of apple cider vinegar that I happen to like. Now, here's the deal, that as all things happen quietly behind the scenes, and we're not always aware of what happens. And this particular brand has now been purchased by Katy Perry, and this would be the Bragg's brand. And let me just let you hear this. This is getting a little crazy.
Katy Perry, who is a singer, and her husband, I believe his name is Orlando Bloom, bought the Bragg's Apple Cider Vinegar Company, and they have teamed up with Bill Gates and now are using his A-Pill apples. Let me sort of educate the audience a little bit about what A-Pill is, A-P-E-E-L. It uses monosaccharides and disaccharides, which are byproducts of all oil processing. Okay, so the byproducts of things like soybean oil, canola oil, which are very harmful to the body. And these byproducts are trans fats. This is really important. They're trans fats. Trans fats in most countries, all of Europe, are banned. And the reason why they're banned is because they cause coronary heart disease. Mm-hmm. What's your position?
So here's the deal. And I mean, I was a big fan of Bragg's apple cider vinegar. Not anymore. Fortunately, I've got some before the buyout. So, but this is really one of these things. Again, we have to be really aware, and it keeps forcing us into that singular place of being more self-sufficient. We have two different apple trees on our property here, and this is in the in-town property, and one of those apples, which is interesting, is an older apple, and I'm trying to think of the name of it right now, but it was intended for to making pies. What I discovered last year, it's also fantastic in making apple juice, though it's not a real good apple to eat because it's an apple that you actually pick in a greener fashion. I will guarantee you, because last year I bought an apple press, I'm making all my apple cider vinegar this year. No more purchase stuff. And it's not hard to make. So this is another thing to suggest to you, is that it's not hard to make apple cider vinegar, and it would be, you could, I'm sure in your area, if you look around, you'll find a local farmer's market, somewhere you can buy apples. In Oregon, our apple season won't be until, I guess, what are we at, like end of June, beginning of July, something like that. Depends on different seasons. But I would encourage you to start making it and learning how to do it. It's not hard to do. And that just gets into even things like it's fermenting, which also gets you into fermenting vegetables, which is great for the gut biome anyway. So I would really encourage you to start studying it if you don't know how to do it, and to start getting it moving quickly to get rid of or avoid, let's put it that way, avoid any of these apple cider vinegars, and also get in the process of using it. It's great for us. Apple cider vinegar, my grandmother turned me on to when I was young. And this is an old wives' tale that was literally what we would call old wives' tales. And she was using it, it's things like, well, she'd say, Scotty, you need to use it. If you have athlete's foot, you can put it on your feet. You can take it for your digestion. You can take it for your daily health. It was just a standard thing, which has proven, even in men, if you take apple cider vinegar in the morning, a tablespoon of it, it actually changes the testosterone levels of men and sparks that development within the body. Fantastic product. So now, I mean, I guess I'm on the, it's like you just got another infomercial. Wasn't intended, but I love apple cider vinegar. If that's not clear. So check it out. And I would encourage everybody to start putting that information together and start sharing that information so people know how to do it. I think, you know, we're talking about a fall Bard's Fest. We have the 4th of July. There's three Bard's Fests. We had the event in up in Ohio, which, by the way, Saturday night's show is going to be all dedicated towards the eclipse. And I'm going to get into all that in detail. So we have that event in Ohio, and there's also the one down in Texas. But part of this is we're calling that a Bard's Fest, which is the Bard's Fest Eclipse event. We're going to have a Bard's Fest on July 4th, which will be more of what we've done in the past. And then we're talking about having a Bard's Fest in the fall, which will be more skills-based. So things like that, how to make apple cider vinegar, how to do homesteading stuff, probably how to do some like medical stations and how to do trauma care and things like this. So lots of neat things coming, and we'll talk more about that as we go. You know, there's a emerging knowledge that we have right now. It's actually pretty amazing. And what's happening is that we've kind of been warned about it. And regardless of where that source came from, I mean, there is the Q concept, which I've said so many times. Q at the beginning was extremely powerful in awakening the world. And we were told that we would arrive at a point of flood of information. We are in a flood of information right now. tremendous amount. And what we're starting to see is we're starting to see those who literally are behind this evilness in our world. And it is an engineered attempt that they're hiding, and I'm going to be very clear here, they're hiding within the title of a religious title so that they're untouchable. But these people are raw evil. They call and are referred to themselves as Zionist Jews. We know this. They are not of the Hebrew Israelite Jews. We have to distinguish that. They are a cabal that has seized power and has used themselves to connect to these intelligence agencies and other secret societies around the world to really create a unified criminal class that has managed to take charge and control of most governments. It sounds so conspiratorial, and yet we know it's true as we start to see the facts. And this is like literally out of the most recent Mission Impossible, if you saw that film, which, again, I've often said, if you want to find truth, watch fiction. If you want to see fiction, watch the documentaries. Here's another level of this reveal, and it's pretty amazing, some of these things that are coming out. And I mean this in what we are learning about the entire sense of this organization and how our histories are being rewritten. This is about a 9-minute piece, but it's on Michael Jackson. And I have to be honest, listening to this, I had to reevaluate a lot of things about Michael Jackson. Take a listen.
Michael Jackson conspiracy theories are back on the table. P. Diddy's sexual blackmail ring puts Michael Jackson's whole life story in a whole new light. So this new lawsuit just came out that shows tons of evidence that P. Diddy, Puff Daddy, has been running a sexual blackmail operation very much like Jeffrey Epstein, but in the rap and music industry for basically 30 years. And in that lawsuit, we learned that his head of security while he's running the sexual blackmail ring is this guy named Fahim Muhammad, who before working for Diddy was the head of security for Michael Jackson when he was only 21. And he was one of the first people on the scene when Michael Jackson died. And before we go to Michael Jackson, the most important part of the Diddy case to bring across is the fact that the record executives at the very top knew what P. Diddy was doing. They were attending the parties with underage girls where they were spiking drinks. They were deeply involved in Diddy's personal life, and all evidence points to them supporting his operation, or at the very least, turning a blind eye to it. So let's revisit Michael Jackson, the king of pop, knowing what we know today. Starting in 1993, Michael Jackson was repeatedly accused of inappropriate things with children. And most of us eventually took that story and were like, okay, that's messed up. Michael Jackson's a bad dude. Without necessarily taking into account the way that the press had been smearing him in really messed up ways for years. And then a bunch of documentaries were made before and after his death, smearing him left, right, and center. But the Diddy lawsuit directly points out and reminds us that the people that own the record companies also own the media publishing businesses that can print the tabloids. They have close relationships with the people that own the newspapers and the magazines that print these stories, that make these movies. That's how they offer record contracts to people and then get them to the top of the charts right away. That is, if they play ball, if you know what I mean. But when you actually look into the evidence, the FBI were investigating Jackson for 10 full years. And they presented no evidence of criminal conduct on Jackson's part. The files have been declassified and you can view them yourself. They include a raid of his home where they confiscated all electronics. This is their ID number that you'll see. We're talking computers, hard drives, cell phones, where they say the amount of gigabytes. And then following are pages like this where they have the ID of the different devices and they all say nothing. Literally, they all say this. They found nothing. But that didn't stop the press from running made-up stories about how secret FBI files revealed that Jackson had paid millions in hush money to dozens of boys he had abused, despite the FBI files directly negating that statement. And to be clear, Jackson was a weird dude. He grew up in one of the most effed-up environments imaginable. He had basically no father figure and was kept from his mother. And the press has repeatedly tried to make him seem even weirder to us. But sometimes they publish articles trying to make him seem like Wacko Jacko, which is super racist, we'll get into that another time. But they actually wind up just showing his humanity, like how he's shocked by the real world because he doesn't understand it. In this article, they explain how when he first saw a homeless person, he was like, what's that? And his driver had to explain to him what a homeless person was, and he was like, holy shit, and he made them stop the car, and he watched for a while, then gave the woman $300. And then when they saw that a man that she was with was about to try to take it from her, Jackson went and gave him $300, and she was crying and said that he'd saved her. And then he spent the rest of that day driving around, giving out $100 bills to homeless people, saying how it's just amazing that the world could be so messed up. He sang about this kind of stuff all the time. In that same article, they also confirmed that he likes women, not underage ones, and he had a secret girlfriend that he was seeing on the side but keeping it away from his kids and would always be back before they woke up. So they branded him as Wacko Jacko early on and just like totally annihilated his public image. But what you might not have known is that that is a direct reference to a monkey, a fighting monkey from an old like, who was like a cartoon character basically. His name was Jacko Macaco. And for the longest time, you could actually buy Jacko monkey dolls. And we could talk about how all the boys that accused him of things actually were in the middle of launching really successful entertainment industry careers when they made those allegations. About what had allegedly happened to them when they were tiny children, despite having previously gone on their stand and under oath saying that nothing had ever happened. But that would just be a waste of time. One of the far more interesting and relevant claims is that Michael Jackson said a lot of things about Jewish people, particularly later in his career. And then he was smeared to all hell and back as an anti-Semitic Nazi. Except that when you search YouTube for the actual original phone call recording where he called Jews leeches, YouTube won't let you see it. You can't find it. Instead, they feed you a bunch of videos that are of this other phone call that seems to be his doctor that allegedly killed him, calling him when he was in the midst of heavy sedation and getting him to talk on the phone in slurred speech about how shitty his life was while he was completely fucked up on drugs that his doctor that was talking to him probably knew he was high on. Like, I don't know, just feels like a smear job to me. But when you search it on Twitter, you can find those videos no problem. Just saying. And that's not because X supports anti-Semitic content. That's because X allows you to get to primary sources. Because if you want to know how history happened, you need to be able to access the primary sources. And yes, Jackson did say that the Jews are probably referring to the Jews in the music industry are like leeches and that they took everything from them and that they did it on purpose. But when you look into those allegations or those insults, you realize that because of his will that was probably fake and filed right before his death, so the will was signed on July 7th in Los Angeles by three witnesses, but Jackson's family pointed out that he was in New York that day and there's video proving it. So they changed their story, but the witnesses definitely saw it and it was just in New York. So anyways, because of this will, John Branca was put in charge of his estate, which included his net worth of $230 million, but far more importantly, his 50% share of Sony ATV worth $750 million. Yes, he was taking on Sony. He was going after the hand that feeds him. And when you look into John Branca, in 2003, Jackson fired Branca because he was siphoning money out of Jackson's accounts in collusion with Sony Music CEO Tommy Mottola and funneling it through a bunch of offshore accounts in the Caribbean. John Branca is Jewish, and Tommy Mottola is also Jewish. Plus, Tommy Mottola married Mariah Carey partway through his life when she was a young woman, and he was an old man. And there are other allegations about that whole situation you can look up on your own. In the first video I made about the Diddy case, where I broke down the whole thing, I went through a whole bunch of music executives that are involved in that case or that come about when you start looking into it. And every single person that I showed in that video that was not black was Jewish. Because whether you like it or not, whether you want to call people names about it or not, the vast majority of the power in the music industry is controlled by Jewish men. Another good example who we have not talked about yet is Lou Pearlman, who is famous for the boy bands NSYNC and Backstreet Boys. Not trying to say that all Jewish people are bad. People are just people. They make their own choices. But in the music industry, there are a fuckload of Jewish men that are doing shitty things to people. And in a few other industries too, when you think about it. We'll make another video about that. For most of Jackson's career, his head of security was Bill Bray, who was his mentor and basically his father. And the two were extremely close. Bill ran his security until he was 70 when he retired, and Jackson continued to pay his medical bills until he died at age 80. This is a letter that Michael Jackson wrote to Bill that is both really touching and really enlightens you as to the state of Michael Jackson's education and his perspective on the world and his life story. Pause if you want to read that.
Let's go ahead and read that in that letter. It says, Bill, it's been a long, long road we have traveled throughout the years. Concerts, tours, meeting dignitaries, kings and queens of countries. It's all handwritten, so bear with me. Touring around the world twice, making people happy, although the gift and love of music I'm through the gift of love of music, I'm coming of age now and really realize the importance of true love. Joseph never, ever had time for me. He only saw me as a way for to make money. And as you know, mother was a perfect mother, but I never was with her. My childhood was on stage away from mother. What I'm simply trying to say is thank you for being a father. I don't know what I would do, what would happen if you were not with me. I love you, Michael Jackson. To see the handwriting on this letter is like looking at something written by a 5 or 6 year old. Not kidding. Let me finish this piece.
But then once Bill retired, Jackson was then protected by other security people that came and went. And he wound up with this guy who has direct connections to Diddy's sexual blackmail operations, who was directly complicit in covering up crimes for Diddy and covering up murders, covering up drug use, prostitution, human trafficking. This is the guy that was protecting Michael Jackson the day that he died. The day that he was overdosed on drugs after he was probably already asleep and the only witnesses, there were no witnesses to the crime. I'm honestly kind of surprised that this guy never got checked into as a suspect. I'm not trying to make any allegations. I'm just saying anyone can inject a dude with lots of propofol. So, knowing what you know now about the entertainment industry, about the world, about how this all works, about Israel, I suggest you re-examine the story of Michael Jackson and you re-listen to some of his lyrics. I bet if I include the song, they'll take the video down for copyright as a way to silence this video, but you should probably re-listen to the lyrics for They Don't Really Care About Us. And if you find the censored version, you should probably find out what the words that they censored are. And you know, looking into this whole story of Michael Jackson, the one thing that I couldn't stop thinking about is, man, that sounds a lot like Kanye West. But that's probably just a coincidence, right?
The story does sound a lot like Kanye West's story, and it's pretty crazy. And I don't know what he's inferring at the end other than that, but here's the thing that's pretty amazing. Those words that he's referring to, I'm going to be careful, I say, because this is like toxic censorship material. But essentially, the first two words were Jumi Sumi. In a search, you will hardly find those existent anymore. And this is the power of censorship. They don't want things out there, and we have to ask the reason why. And why is it that those words are so toxic, but saying that you're going to kill a cop like Diddy's stuff we would do in gangster rap is okay? And this is where you have to start looking deep. We all have to look deep and ask the hard questions. You know, the truth is not going to be for everyone. I would just say be one of those that's courageous enough to see the truth no matter what, because there is one very evident issue here if it's not clear. And that is the issue that they want racial hatred to fuse and create a civil war. They are working overtime on this, and they're not holding back. This is literally where they start to create the false idol worship to try to destroy things and have things upended for us. You know, there's a story I'm going to do in much more depth, but I'm just going to touch on it right here today, and it's called Operation Crimson Mist. And why Operation Crimson Mist is important to understand what's going on right now, I don't know how they did this exactly, and I don't know how they managed to do this on a selective race, okay? But the genocide in Rwanda was created by Operation Crimson Mist, which was an electronic mind-bending technique that they used to cause an entire country to go haywire. The same scene was seen in The Kingsman, if you've seen that movie, where one of the Kingsman head walks into a church and they transmit a signal on a cell phone and he literally ends up killing everybody in the church. We have seen them telegraph this. And this technology, I will assure you, is out there. DARPA and the Department of Defense have been working on mind-altering technologies with frequencies for a long time. When you see these explosions, which happen right now to be happening collectively within black youth and middle class, they are happening in these explosions. It happened in restaurants or happened in the streets or just this explosion of violence. You have to ask yourself, who's pulling the trigger on that? Because it's not organic. And what the perception for the un, for the unaware or unawake mind is, oh, those people just hate white people. That is not what's going on here. And I will assure you there's something much deeper at its root that we have to be asking questions on and we have to be praying against as well, because this is dark evil. This is literally like dark arts. And it's and this is where, again, you start to see these stories. Like, why did they target Michael? Why was the public so willing to go against Michael Jackson? I would argue because it was easy to believe, and I mean this, it's easy to believe that a black man in music would become criminal and somehow his white handlers weren't. It just so happens, I'm sure it's extremely coincidental, that every one of his white handlers was a Zionist Jew. Just saying it, okay? And I'm sure that's just a coincidence. There's probably nothing related to that at all. It's just one of those coincidences that happens in life, but it sure should be looked at. Because they're the same ones that are controlling the entire music industry. And the question is, what is it there? Are they really what they say they are? When I mean this is, we know the roots of this. This goes back to Ukraine. It goes back to Khazarian Mafia. It goes back to the ancient Kievan state. It goes back to the war with the Tsar. It goes back with these this group of bloodthirsty crazies being given a choice after the Tsar defeated them to survive, but under a religious choice that they make. They chose to be Jewish. That's the history. And if you go back to the Tucker Carlson interview and you see the packet that Putin hands over to Tucker, that archives piece that he says he's handing to Tucker, whether or not that was actually what it is, we don't know. That archival piece takes you to that history. I've studied it. It's amazing. And when you get there, you find that, oh, wait a minute, those weren't Jewish people. Those were actually of Viking origin, the same people that enslaved Europeans, the same people that were massive in slave trade, the same people that believed in blood sacrifice, the same people that worshiped all these pagan gods and were doing ritual slaughter to give themselves power. Same group, same line. Okay, and I imagine if you took that further back, you'd probably find there's some correlation between them and Cain. Wouldn't surprise me. But anyway, that is just so you understand the picture here. And what's interesting is what he made a reference to in this piece was that Twitter is allowing you to go to source documents. It's been a very interesting exchange between Don Lemon, who's literally the hand puppet of the deep state, but tries to come across as an intellectual. He's anyway, and Elon Musk. Take a listen to this short clip from this interview he just recently did.
We don't agree on this.
Yes, you want censorship and I don't.
No, I don't want censorship at
all.
Yes,
you do.
No, I want responsibility. I think there.
You desperately want censorship.
No, if I want a censorship.
You want censorship so bad you can taste it.
No, that's not true. It's not true. I think that there's right and wrong.
And I think that
when you have a platform that's as big as yours and as powerful as yours and as influential as yours, and you are a person of consequence to the world with what you do, that there is a certain responsibility that goes along with what you have on your platform and what you put out to the world. And I think that's important. You don't see that responsibility.
I think we have a responsibility to adhere to the law. And if people want the law changed, they should talk to their elected representative and get the law changed, and then we will adhere to the law.
Okay.
But if you want us to go beyond the law, that is us deciding to be censors.
So,
and I'm against censorship. I'm in favor of freedom of speech.
Yeah.
And freedom of speech only is relevant when people you don't like say things you don't like. Otherwise, it has no meaning.
That last statement is so on point. Freedom of speech is only relevant when people you don't like say something you don't like, essentially, right? That's when freedom of speech becomes threatening because it's offending you. And that's the entire point of the First Amendment, is that we have the right to speak freely. So we may not like what's said, but what they've done is they say that words create movements, movements then create atrocities. That's essentially the line of thinking. And especially when we get into this topic of what they call anti-Semitism, they have created laws that are so strict right now in 10 states. The things that I've said here today flag me as anti-Semitic. You can't even refer to history. You can't question anything about the Jewish narrative. That's how restrictive they're coming. And they're moving these laws across the states. You can't criticize Israel. You can't criticize its people. You can't question the numbers of the Holocaust. You can't, even though it's obvious, just do the research, by the way. I'm not even making this up. It's just not even conspiratorial. Go to the numbers released post-World War II, and it's 600,000. Go a few years later, and that number jumps to 6 million. Just saying. Just like that. Magic. Boom. and then go to the research that has literally done the research on it with the capacity of the camps and what they were able to actually do in processing bodies. It's not physically possible. I'm just saying. Okay, I'm not, this is, these are research facts. So maybe there was a historical error made, okay? But the problem is that even saying this gets you flagged in 10 states with potential criminal charges of being anti-Semitic. You can't have these discussions. No class of people can ever be out of touch of another. And this is where we've arrived, sadly, to such a place that all of this is happening. And it just ends up being a major distraction in the moment, because while everyone's looking over here and they're saying, you can't say this, you can't say this. And then as they do this, there's a replacement strategy going on right underneath us. And it's all by design. And what is the one group of people that have now become villainized, which I just find very interesting? That one group of people are Christians. And we're now being flagged as domestic terrorists, as Christian nationals. I'll wave that flag. Here, take a listen to this piece on the replacement strategy.
The Democrat open borders plan to entrench single-party rule, explained in under 2 minutes. 1. Flood the country with untold millions of illegals by land, sea, and air from all over the world. Enough to eclipse the populations of 36 individual U.S. states so far. 2. Prioritize the needs of these millions of non-citizens over the needs of the American citizen, with free flights, buses, hotels, meals, and phones, ensuring their loyalty to the political party that imported them. 3. Keep them in the country at all costs, even when they commit violent crime like murder and rape. Attack the language used to describe the criminals, as opposed to the criminals themselves. Slander critics as racist. 4. Ensure their privileges are made irrevocable with city and state sanctuary laws that act as population magnets. Codify permanent status and ensure non-cooperation with ICE. 5. Count the non-citizens in the census that will determine congressional apportionment in the House of Representatives. As of now, that would equal 13 extra congressional districts, a tremendous amount of electoral power. 6. Wage a massive, heavily funded lawfare campaign to change state voting laws that legalize mass mail-in ballots, no signature verification, and no proof of citizenship requirements, making it nearly impossible to prove voter fraud. 7. Lock in the permanent voting majority with campaign promises of lavish benefits and permanent privileges, enshrining generational fealty to the Democrat Party. 8. Win elections. 9. Entrenched single...
There you go. Just do it over and over and over. And where do you find the money? It's coming from our funds, our taxes, that we're being siphoned through various places. One of the primary is that money goes into Israel, and Israel turns it around and pumps it back into special interests that are run by their own people. Just saying. That's trackable. Follow the money. You see the truth. So we are in a real interesting point in time of needing truth. And one of those people that has spoken truth for a long time, obviously, that people have been slow to listen to, has been Ron Paul.
Had that experience, I was just saying off air, at one of your speeches probably 20 years ago.
Ron Paul has zero interest in telling other people what to do.
I've never seen you speak before, and you went off about the Federal Reserve.
There is no authority in the Constitution authorizing a central bank, which means there should be no Federal Reserve system!
Thinking, what a weird, what an esoteric subject. I knew nothing about it. I thought only crazy people cared. But again, I was completely ignorant about monetary policy at the time. And I was shocked by how much the crowd loved it. They were completely tuned in. They thought it was really important. Why would the average person 20 years ago have a better sense of that than, say, me, who was paid to follow the subject but wasn't? How did people know?
I got it from literature. You could read about it. We didn't have an internet, but it was out there.
There it is. You could read about it. Tucker gets slammed. I loved what Tucker's doing these days, but that was like the best counter ever. You could read about it. Yeah, you could. And that's the truth right there. We could read about it. Here's the thing, and I need to emphasize all of this in this narrative. We are talking about a very selective class of criminal cabal that is using a name, a moniker, to hide underneath. And in so doing, trying to make themselves untouchable by any aspect of law or retribution. And in doing so, silencing the voice of people that speak the truth so that the truth cannot be released and people can't see it. And in the turn, turning people to hate one another. This is as devious as it gets. This is right out of the playbook of Rome, literally, and how they would divide and conquer nation states. What we're ultimately seeing here as the solution, which is always the same, is we pray into their experience with Jesus. And that's what where this gets really crazy. And I'm going to get into this tonight on the upcoming, soon to arrive, slaughter of the red heifers and the variety of things that go along with that we're going to discuss tonight and the whole issue of Gaza. And it is crazy when we start to see this and what is evolving and where we have literally a strange relationship between Israel and their belief of this end of times theory, which is of the slaughtering of the red heifer, and the evangelicals that are equally rooting along Israel, thinking it's going to become the masterclass over the world, and the evangelical extremists trying to think that God will come in and put the Israelis in line, the Jewish people in line. This is nuts. This is religious ideological insanity when the whole core of this whole thing for the world is love Christ in our heart and be unified as one. I want to read something here this morning, and I will assure you that for some, this may seem a little bit controversial. I'm okay with that. I don't shy away from controversy, but I think that this is an important message to be heard. This comes from somebody who's been on the show, and you've heard his voice. His name is Sammy, he was Corey Terry's, it's Muhammad Safi is his real name. He was the interpreter for Corey Terry. And I want to just read something he sent the other day. And it just says, he says, just one message for my Christian brothers. And I want you to hear this. And remember, he is an American citizen. He is Muslim. And he has fought alongside of Corey. And as my interpreter fought alongside of me, he has saved many a life. And he's taken out many an evil people. Okay. And I want you to hear this message. It just says, just one message for my Christian brothers. Muslims are not mutilating their kids. Muslims are not confused about gender issues. Muslims are not forced to walk in all gender restrooms. Muslims are not selling sex toys. We don't have gay pastors. Muslims have morals. I respect all my Christian brothers, and from the bottom of my heart, my religion doesn't teach me to mock at other religions or even in the battlefields. Churches, synagogues, temples, mosques won't be destroyed. And whoever sought protection in these places of worship are always spared. Respect and love others. If I mock at your own religion, all I do will be mocking at mine. And this is more harmful to me for causing this. My question, he says then, is why is my religion so bad to you? Love you, my brothers. Love wins over hate. Consider the perceptions where we are at right now. The thing is that our picture is being shaped by some people that themselves are running the narrative. When you get into this violence and this idea, we have shaped a very intense and hatred-filled respect or relationship with Islam. And I'm not waving the flag of Islam, but we have no ability to sit down and even have these conversations. Because of terrorist attacks that suddenly evolved out of nowhere in the 70s, out of the Middle East. And then suddenly we get to 9/11 through a course of years, and we've already waged war once in Iraq, which we know now is all about Iraq going to try to pivot away from the dollar and de-dollarize their economy, all in the name of whatever we were doing there. And then we arrive at 9/11, and suddenly we have a handful of Muslim terrorists, apparently, that spent 6 hours at a flight school that were able to fly the most sophisticated aircraft in the world perfectly into the side of the building. And we built that narrative of hate. And we went to war as a nation because we wanted vengeance. We wanted vengeance so much we didn't take time to breathe to realize who was really behind that war and who was behind that fight. You will always have extremists. Always, in every religion, you have extremists. I mentioned the evangelicals because there's a movement of extreme evangelicals that believe that the only way forward towards bringing back Christ is to destroy the mosque that sits on top of the space where they want the third temple, and they're working to make it happen. I've worked with I should say it this way. I worked alongside of a company, and I will leave their name out, that was being funded by extremist Christian money that was literally sending mercenaries into Kenya to kill Muslims. Look, I'm telling you, the darkness here is darker than you can imagine. And this is all being designed for us to hate one another. I know where I stand. I walk with Christ. My Christ is in my heart. But I also know that what Jesus was protesting when he went into the temple were the processes of the Pharisees, what they were doing, how they were using God's word to turn things on its head. And I know that when I've sat with some of the, what we would call extremist Muslims in a war zone, sitting across from Taliban, I know I've had better discussions about faith than I've had with many here in the United States. What we are doing here in the on a higher level now is we have to step into that authority that Christ gave us. We have to start stepping into that very principle that we have to love one another. We aren't always going to agree. But the one principle issue that we will agree on if we are truly walking in a true faith is love for one another. Love thy brother. And that's powerful. And from there, we have to trust in Holy Spirit and God to move. The part that we forget too often, and this gets people going left and right all the time, God created everybody. God created everything. So I guess the question we would have to ask is, did God create a special class of people that we're supposed to hate? Because I don't see hate in the Bible anywhere, especially under the teachings of the New Testament. So all I'm encouraging you to do is take time to really know your neighbor. Take time to reach out and to love and pray for others and be willing to stand up to what true evil is. When we watch a pattern happen that there is a particular group of people that keeps showing up with a particular flag over their head and they keep doing the harms to society, it's time to call it out and say enough is enough. Pray for them to come to Jesus. Pray for them to have an encounter with Jesus. But the big bottom line is there has to be accountability. We can't have a class of people, any class of people. I don't care who it is. I don't care whether it's defined by race. I don't care whether it's defined by religion, creed, whatever this is. People cannot be untouchable. This is where we're one body in Christ because we're all accountable to the throne, all accountable to God and through Christ to our Father. So if we can get to this place where we can start having true relationships, true understanding of the diversity within the body of Christ, we're making huge traction. You know my passion. You know my passion in my heart that what we are building here, especially like with this acquisition of the Flemingsburg property, is a true passion of unifying the remnant tribes because there's diversity in this. There is incredible diversity that God is bringing together. And with this, we truly understand these words, rescue, heal, restore. We're not trying to lock ourselves up into walls. We're trying to open up those walls to invite all in. That's like the principle and the lessons of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where we have to get into a place in our minds to welcome and to receive. That's one thing that I try here hard on the channel. And this is why I was so encouraged to bring on Sammy, as I will bring on others in time. Because we have to break the narratives of hatred, the narratives of division, and we start have to hearing the heart of the person. If there's one thing that kept me alive in Afghanistan, it wasn't intelligence. Okay, I didn't trust anything that came out of our intelligence cells when I did my work, honestly. I didn't because it was always very myopically designed and always designed towards finding targets and threats. I developed my own, quote, intelligence network, in place where I could check and verify people on my own through the networks of Afghanistan. But the one thing that ultimately came down to was, how do you see the heart of another? And how I got there was simply conversations, literally, and I've made these comments in many different ways, sitting down and breaking bread. I can't tell you how much goat and rice and naan I've eaten over there, enough to gain about 20 pounds by the time I got out of there. But the fact of the matter is that those were true heartfelt discussions, learning about who a person was, what their values were, how they loved their family, how they saw children, how they saw their role in life, how they saw their relationship in the world, understanding what their passions were. So I'm going to leave you with this story tonight because I think it's, or this morning, because I think it's important to remember. I went up to a place, and I've told this story before, but it's relevant here again. I went up to a place in north of Kandahar. I'm sorry, of Kabul, which is up in Kunduz district. And I think it was District 9 or District 11, one of the two. And this is a place we hadn't been in for years. And we hadn't been there because the last time we were there, the Germans decided it was a good idea to carpet bomb a group of people that were stealing gas from one of their fuel trucks, saying they were Taliban when in fact they weren't. They were just villagers wanting gas. Gas runs $8 a gallon. At the end of this, we had a gathering of Taliban and old Mujahideen. The old Mujahideen leader, who I lived with for 10 days, I lived in his house. I ate every meal with him. And he agreed to having a shura, which was a meeting of like a town hall meeting, sitting side by side with the Taliban commander from the valley that was part of the Taliban faction that killed his son. They sat side by side, and we had a shura of coming to agreement and coming to peace. And there was peace that settled in there. But we ended the last morning that I was there. I was eating breakfast, and the old Mujahideen commander looked at me, and he said, "I trust you like my son." And I looked at him. I said, "I'm humbled, but how could you say that? You don't even know me." He said, "This is how I know you." He said, "You've come into my home. You have eaten everything I've put before you. You've never questioned me. You've never questioned my trust. And in spite of all the things that it could be done and have said about how we handle people, you came here and you trusted me and you ate every meal I put before you." He says, "Someone with that trust, I can trust. And I trust you like my son." This is the power of breaking bread. This is the power of sitting before someone and showing them your heart. And when we show each other our heart, we get to see the power truly of how God works. We're two different people, two different paths in life, two different religions. And yet we sat every morning in his private room. We sat together and we ate breakfast and we talked about things and we built a trust that he literally said at the end, "I trust you like my son." That's significant, and especially significant in an ancient culture norm where handing out friendship like that is not easily earned. So this is my heart. I want you to hear it because I see this hatred. I despise people that manipulate others, people's thinking to make them hate one another. There's no room for that in our world, and I will speak out against it. No matter how uncomfortable it may be, I will speak out against it. Because one group of people, one class of people doesn't get the right to have dominance over another and not be held accountable. That's not the way Christ works. We are all accountable before the throne and we're all accountable to one another. But when we truly see each other's heart and we dispel with all the ideological nonsense that's in people's minds and we get to the heart of the person, now you're understanding who you're dealing with. And there you will also find pure evil. And there's some things that are pure evil, and we do not negotiate with pure evil. But we'll also find amazing hearts, hearts that will open your eyes to a horizon we've never imagined before, a heart of people that can coexist with one another, even though we don't necessarily believe the exact same thing. And we can have heartfelt discussions, and they will be heard by one another with the respect of where we're coming from. So, that's what I encourage. The most important action you can ever make is breaking bread with your neighbor. Get to know them. Talk to them. Pray with them. Pray for them. And use the power of prayer as our fundamental tool in this war. Step away from the hate and pray into these events. Every time we see an event of violence, pray against it in the name of Jesus. Bind that hatred. Cast it out in the name of Jesus. And step in as the princes and the priests that we are with the authority of kingdom and step away from the nonsense of being, quote, human, submissive to some crazy cabal that wants us to hate one another. Step out and step above them because that's the authority we've been given. We have been given authority over all snakes and scorpions and over all dominion of evil. Walk in that. And that authority doesn't come by force. It comes from love and the power of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we come here today just very humbled, and we just thank you for this time that we have and the continued revealing of truth. Father, these are difficult truths and difficult times, and there's eyes everywhere that want this truth suppressed, and we just pray that this truth is allowed to continue, that we cast and rebuke out fear. We step aside from the difficult places of this hesitation to speak the truth and instead step in and speak from our hearts, not with hatred, but truly with honesty and truth and love. Our role here is not to incite violence or hatred. Our role here is to expose truth so that we can see one another as we truly are in our hearts. And in so doing, to be able to see truly where that line is between the goodness and the darkness. And as we start to see that, we know how to pray better, we know how to be more effective, and we know how to walk better in this world with discernment and with the eyes that you give to see. Father, guide us in this hour. We ask that you lift us up and bless us. We ask that you have protection over Bard's Nation. This is a walk that does not make one popular. It is not a walk that does not inspire others to run to the truth, but rather often sets people back, because the difficult walk is to take in that narrow gate is to step in and to do what others won't do, to face the impossible, to bring the kings to their knees, to accept Christ, to have the faith of knowing that we are fearless in our walk, that we are protected in all things. And in so doing, we are truly set free. So, Father, we pray this blessing upon Bard's Nation. We pray this blessing upon the world. And we close today with the prayer of St. Patrick's breastplate. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth with his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion with his burial, through the strength of his resurrection with his ascension, through the strength of his descent in the judgment of doom. I arise today through the strength of the love of cherubim, in the obedience of angels, in the service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the predictions of prophets, in the preaching of apostles, in the faith of confessors, in the innocence of holy virgins, in the deeds of righteous men. I arise today through the strength of heaven, the light of the sun, the radiance of the moon, the splendor of fire, the speed of lightning, the swiftness of wind, the depth of the sea, the stability of the earth, the firmness of rock. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptation of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill afar and near. I summon today all these powers between me and those evils, against every cruel and merciless power that may impose my body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black laws of pagandom, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of witches and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man's body and soul. Christ, to shield me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me an abundance of reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my left, Christ on my right, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through the belief in the threeness, through the confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Amen. Patriots, keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into the fight. God is with us. He'll never forsake us. And in the end, God always wins. But we are here in this time, in this place, for just such a time as this. We are at war. So walk boldly and fearlessly with Christ. Occupy the land. Expand the kingdom. Subdue the enemy. Mission forward. Patriots, I'll see you tonight for Bards FM. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Has waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push, we climb, we never give in, we become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray, we stand, we live by the words, in God we trust, we fear nothing, we are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.